I trust you. If you tell me something is one way, I trust you that you're telling me the truth. But if you ever break that trust, it's going to be so hard to earn back. One of the things that I did when my kids were younger, particularly my older son, is I made them read different books, books that I thought would help them in their life. Now, I made my older son read one early because he was being homeschooled through middle school, and the book was called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I thought that was a groundbreaking book because in this world, you're going to have to learn to build relationships, and it's not easy to do. As a matter of fact, relationships are really hard because there's so many things about relationships that you can run into trouble. People can do things or say things that hurt your feelings. People cannot understand where you're coming from. It's just a difficult thing. So, when it comes to Christianity, I've got to ask you this question. Is it important for us to know how to win friends and influence people? And I think it's so important in every aspect of our life, but if you're a Christian, it's paramount that you learn how to win friends and influence people. And the things I'm going to be sharing with you over the next two Sundays are things that you probably already know, but you haven't put into practice. One of the things that I was thinking about today when it comes to these kinds of things is that you've got to learn to do it. It doesn't come natural to you. It's kind of like when you're trying to do something. This weekend I was trying to put some plumbing in my house, trying to fix the sink, and I'm putting in the faucets and all that, and I've done it before, and I thought I knew what I was doing. And then I had to look at the directions and realize I didn't really know what I was doing. Thankfully, I got it all together, and it's not leaking too badly. But here's the thing. God has rules for us to live by. He has traits that He wants to give us, because He wants us to influence this world. Amen? And the only way for us to influence this world is to know how to deal with other people. And in order to deal with other people, we've got to have these traits in our life. The very first trait that is in your notes today is, well, let me just go to the scriptures I got here. We have Matthew 28:18-20, which is the Great Commission. And then we've got Romans 12:18 I want you to look at, because Romans 12:18 says, as much as it, or if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I want you to underline those words, as much as it depends on you. There are going to be people in your life that no matter how hard you try, they are not going to like you. And it may be something in their past. I had somebody tell me the other day that I reminded them of somebody that they did not like very much. And because of that, they probably aren't going to like me. Now, my point being, though, as much as it is up to me, I'm going to live at peace with all men, and I am going to try to win people for Christ, and I'm trying to influence them to walk with God. Amen? So let's look at this. Six traits that you've got to know. Number one, this is not going to surprise those of you who've heard me preach before. Love is the very first trait. Love is the very first trait that you've got to have. You've got to have love in your heart for others in order to win them over, in order to influence them. I've taught this before, but I want to bring it up again. Whenever anybody meets you, No matter whether it's the first meeting or whatever it is, the very first thing they're going to ask themselves about you is, does he like me or does she love me? And love is one of those words that's been carried on, and it means so many things to so many people. And we're going to talk about that just in a minute, what biblical love looks like, this trait of biblical love that we need in our lives. You know, love means so many things. You know, I like the guy that says, I love my wife, I love my baby, I love my biscuits soaked in gravy. It means so much. Because the love for the wife is different than your love for your children, and love for food is different than your love for your wife and your love for your children. So love has a big meaning to the world today, but God's brought it down to us, and he's going to give us how to define biblical love. Let's look at the Proverbs. You know, I was working through Proverbs, and then we were going to start this new series on how to be a disciple and how to be a disciple in this world. And I continued to read through Proverbs while I was doing this, and I came up with Proverbs has got some pretty good stuff about how to win friends and influence people. So the very first thing Proverb writer says, and remember, he's writing to his son who is going to be king one day, and he writes these words, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on tablets of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The very two relationships that are going to make you a success in this life is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. You want to have that success, you underline those two words at the very beginning of that chapter or that verse. Let love and faithfulness. Those are the two things that are going to help you through this life, have the right relationship with God and having the right relationship with others. He goes on to say, now remember, his son's going to be king one day. So he writes this, love and faithfulness, underline those words, keep a king safe through love his throne is made secure. Now what he's saying here is if you're going to be loving and you're going to be faithful as a king, you don't have to worry about what you're going to drink and what you're going to eat, because people are going to love you and they're going to care for you. So what is this biblical love? And all of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, but I want you to just kind of look at it for just a moment. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all the great things that we can do. I can be a great preacher, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can give everything I own to the poor, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And he goes on and he says in this passage, in verse 4, he says, this is what love is. Look at what it says real quick. Love is patient. Whew. Love is patient. I was driving home last night. It was late. I was tired. And the person in front of me on County Line Road was doing 30 miles an hour. And everything in my body was screaming. And we finally got to the point where I could get around that person. It was a few miles later, but I had to be patient. How many of you are practicing patience? Very few of us. I can tell you that. The second thing I want you to look at is love is kind. Love is kind. I got in real big trouble. I was teaching this one time. I was teaching about love. And if you're not kind to others, you're not loving. And this particular person in the audience got so upset about that, because that morning she was not kind to somebody. And she says, you can't tell me I'm not loving. I said, I'm not telling you that. The Bible is telling you that. It says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hope, and always persevere. So what is biblical love? Well, the first thing I got here under letter A, biblical love isn't an emotion, but an action. Biblical love is not an emotion, it's an action. The passage that you've got right here, it says, "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. Pray for those that persecute you. Pray for your enemies. You see, biblical love is not a feeling. When somebody is mean to me, when somebody dishonors me, when somebody does something to me, I have to stop and take an action. I have to pray for them. And the reason why I have to do that is because you cannot feel your way into acting, but you can always act your way into feeling. You see, there's people that I pray for on a consistent basis. Some of them are even daily. And when you pray for somebody on a consistent basis, if you pray for them daily, your emotions for them is going to change over time. There are people that right now I haven't talked to in months, have not had any interaction with them in months, but I pray for them daily, and when I think of them, I think of them fondly. And the reason why that works is because God says in His Word that biblical love is about action, it's not about feeling. The second thing He says, biblical love gives more than it gets. Biblical love gives more than it gets. And I want to just kind of stop and talk about this for just a minute. In most relationships, we have this give and take relationship, right? And for the most part, unless you're narcissistic, you want things to kind of be even. I know at Christmas time, there are people that exchange gifts, and it's kind of like, well, they gave me something that cost $20, so I got to give them something that costs $20. It doesn't work that way. By the way, at my house, you give me something for $100, I may not give you anything at all. But the point being is this, is we keep score. Whether we realize it or not, we keep score. You go out to eat with me, and then I'm going to take you out to eat. Or we're going to make sure that I paid last time, so you paid this time. Or better yet, and this is the one that just really gets me, is I've had more than one server tell me this. They say Sunday afternoon is the worst time to work in a restaurant. And you know why that is? It's because Christians go out to eat after church, and they are the worst tippers there ever have been. That's a sad statement to Christianity, amen? So tip well this afternoon. Look at what it says. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. You've got to learn as a group to be generous to others. Letter C, biblical love doesn't take advantage of relationships. Biblical love does not take advantage of relationship. Now, this is one that you can raise your hand, and I want you to raise your hand and let me know if this is it. Do you have anybody in your life, and if they're sitting next to you, don't poke them. Do you have anybody in your life that you dread when they call because they're always asking for something? Just raise your hand, raise it high. If you don't, you know what that means? You're probably that person. But I have people that the only time they contact me, they don't ever call to see how I'm doing. They don't ever ask if they can help me with anything. The only time they contact me is when they have a problem or they need something. And then they get a little embarrassed about it. You see, biblical love is you're not going to take advantage of the relationships that you have in your life. Look at what it says. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, and underline these words, too much of you and they will hate you. You see, there are so many people in this world today that are too much about me. And it gets old very fast. You've got to learn that it's not about you, it is about others. All right, the second thing is dependability. Dependability. Am I reliable? And that's the second question that everybody's asking. First they ask, do you like me or do you love me? And I'm talking about biblical love here, not romantic love. That happens as well. But mostly people are just looking, do you like me? And every place I go, I realize that people are asking that question about me. And as an ambassador for Christ, I want the world to know that I like them because I know that Jesus loves them. Amen? But the second question they're going to ask in every relationship as they get to know you is, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Because if you can't be trusted, it doesn't matter how much love you have in your heart for somebody, you can't be trusted, so you can't have a relationship. The thing that I've tried to teach the kids that I have worked with and the other people that I have worked with is that you've got to learn to build trust. When my kids were teenagers, and I was a teenager once, so I know what teenagers are like. Teenagers are trying their boundaries. They're trying all kinds of things. And I just sat down with my boys and I would tell them over and over again, I trust you. If you tell me something is one way, I trust you that you're telling me the truth. But if you ever break that trust, it's going to be so hard to earn back. And over again, my kids would tell me things that they didn't want to tell me that they had done or that they had thought, and I went easy on them because they knew they had made a mistake and they weren't making the second mistake by lying about it. The relationships that you have, if you don't have trust in those relationships, if you can't trust your boss to do the right thing, if you can't trust your spouse to do the right thing, if you can't trust your friends to do the right things, you do not have a relationship. You have somebody that you are an acquaintance with. And there are a lot of people I have acquaintance with because I can't trust them to do the right thing. But then there are some people in my life that I trust them with everything I have. Look at what it says here. How are we going to do this? Letter A, be slow to make a promise. Be slow to make a promise. Don't agree to everything. Stop and pause for a moment. Think for a moment before you agree to it. The biggest problem I have in my life is I don't know how to say no to people. That's the biggest problem I have. I want to help everybody. But there's times when I get myself overloaded and I'm helping people and I'm mad about helping people. Because my plate is too full, and it's not anybody's fault but my own. You've got to, first of all, be slow to make that promise. It says it is a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows. Wow, is that not talking to me right now? This letter B is work hard to keep your promises. Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble. Now, you got to understand, a broken tooth in those days, they did not have Novocaine. The only thing you could do with a broken tooth is try to get it out. And I can only imagine the pain that is. But basically what he's saying, if you've ever broke your tooth or you ever had a root that's gone bad in your tooth, and when you bite down on it, the searing pain that goes through your head when you do that. Or if you've got a lame foot and you try to walk on it and you lose your balance. When I was younger, I was playing with the boys and I fell off of a piece of playground equipment. And when I fell off the piece of playground equipment, I hurt my leg really, really bad. And I kept trying to get up and walk on it. And every time I got up and I walked on it, I fell down. And what the writer is saying here is, if you can't be trusted, if you don't keep your promises, you're like a broken tooth or a lame foot in a time of trouble. Letter C, keep your word in the little things. Keep your word in the little things. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect at any of this. I'm not saying you can be perfect at any of this. We're all flawed in being human. We're all flawed in some ways. We make promises sometimes we forget. We do things and that we shouldn't do that cause people to think that we don't love them. I'm not standing up here telling you I'm perfect at any of this, and you won't be either. But if you will start down this path, if you will listen to what God's Word says about relationships, and you will start down this path, it will become a habit for you. And in building that habit, you will have better relationships. And because of that, you will have a better life. And I believe with all of my heart that we are called in this world to be light to this world. And we can't be a light if people don't know that we love them and people don't know that we can be trusted. So keep your promises in the little things. It says, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind? That's a beautiful statement right there. And sometimes you're going to agree to do things and it's going to hurt, but you do it anyway. There are times in my life I get tired. Anybody else in here get tired besides me? I know this week I got myself overloaded with different things going on. Some of it was an elders and deacons meeting. Man alive, is that trouble. And I'm thinking on the way up to the elders and deacons meeting, I've got to be there. I'm the preacher. They're paying me to do this. It was a good meeting. We had a great meeting, a great time, and it didn't last that long. Thank you, Bill Hemphill. I was going to give him just an hour and a half, and after that, I was going to go up and put my arm around him. Y'all saw how that worked last week, right? But the thing of it is we had a great time, but I didn't want to go. But even though it hurt, I went, and I was glad that I did it. You see, if you send an RSVP telling somebody you're going to be there, and then you don't show up, and they see you and they say, you know, we missed you. Well, you know, I cut the grass that day and I got a little hot and I was tired and I just decided to stay home. It's no problem. I just cooked food for you. Don't worry about it. What you're saying by your actions is, I can't be trusted. Keep your word in the little things. The third thing that I want you to see of the six traits that we're going to go over, and by the way, I have six traits, but you will see that the lesson's going to be continued, so you're going to have to come back next week to get the other three, because I was told by my sweet sister that I didn't have to use all the words that I had saved up from last week. I'm not going to tell you who that sister is, but she knows who I'm talking about. And I'm trying not to look at any of the ladies right now so they don't feel guilty. But the third thing is humility. Humility is one of those words that you've heard, you know about, and you want to say I'm humble, but if you say I'm humble, then that means you're not humble. And it's really kind of one of those things. We got this idea of a doormat. Oh, he's a humble person because, look, he lets people walk all over him. Humility and being a doormat have nothing to do with each other. Nothing at all. Humility is a frame of mind in which you approach the world. And I want to give you the examples of that. Proverbs chapter 29 and 23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. You want to have this humility so that people will honor you. We played a game last night with the young adults, and one of the game was, would you rather? And one of the questions, would you rather have all power or would you rather have the respect of the entire world? And I was thinking about that question, and I was thinking, well, you know, all power would be pretty good because I'd like to tell some people what to do. But then I got to thinking about it, you know, if you had the respect of everybody in the world, you wouldn't have to tell people what to do. They'd want to know what they could do. Letter A under this is, if you want to know what biblical humility is, it's to treat others as guests of honor. Treat others as guests of honor. A few moments ago, we read the passage of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And there's no biblical example that I can think of that more clearly illustrates Jesus' humility than he treated the rest of the disciples as guests of honor. He didn't lower himself by doing that. He didn't say, I am nothing. He was still the Son of God. He still had all power. He could still do miracles. He still had knowledge. But he lowered himself at that moment to make them the guests of honor. And he did it again for all of us when he died on the cross. You see, humility is nothing. It's not saying that I am nothing and I have nothing. It is saying I treat you better than myself. Treat others as the guest of honor. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Underline those words. In humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard me talk about this a little bit, but as I've been studying this idea of love, and we talked about the opposite of love not being hate, but it's being indifferent. And if we are to love others, we cannot be indifferent to others. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. And I can tell you, I know this for a fact because I've done marriage counseling over the years and people have come into my office. And when they come in my office and they're mad at each other and they're fighting, we can get through that and we can repair that relationship. But when one of the parties or both of the party become indifferent to the other, there's no repairing it. The opposite of love is indifference. And I'm telling you this because when you look out into the world today, when you go out into the world, you will be indifferent towards others if you're not careful. If you're not conscious about the decisions that you make with the people you come in contact with today, you are going to be indifferent to them. And that is a problem. And it says right here, look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And that is not being indifferent. Number two, this one I think God wrote for me. Don't brag and show off. Don't brag and show off. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. I love telling stories. It is my favorite thing to do. And how many of us from time to time, this happens to me all the time, somebody will tell a story about something they did and you're thinking in your mind, oh yeah, well let me tell you what I did that's better than that. I am so guilty of that. I have had to watch my mouth so many times and just let people tell their stories instead of saying, I can one up that. You did this, well, I did this. You went water skiing, well, I know how to slalom. You scuba dive? Oh, yeah, well, I mountain climb. Whatever it is, we try to one-up each other. We try to brag. And if you want to be humble, take bragging off the table. Let somebody else talk about the things that you're able to do. Letter C, you don't have to win. You don't have to win. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? You can't win all the time. When I was younger and Nancy and I were first married, and by the way, she's watching today. She's still dealing with the shingles, and we're hoping that she'll start getting better soon. But when we were first married, we didn't have arguments where we would discuss things and we would decide on a conclusion together. In my mind, I had to win every argument. I had to win, and I mean, it was really bad. It was so bad that she just quit arguing with me. She says, "You're always, 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 always right." And I'm like, "Yes, ma'am. Amen to that. When you learn that, you'll be doing good." Now, is that a humility? No, that's not humility. That's arrogance. And a lot of us, because we're competitive in our nature, we have to win at everything. Just raise your hand if you feel like you're competitive. I'm raising my hand. The rest of you, okay, those of you who did not raise your hand, you need to be very patient with the rest of us. And if you didn't raise your hand because you didn't want to look competitive, you lost already. Here's my point. If we're going to win the world to Christ, we must learn to love. We must learn to be reliable. We must learn to be humble. And if God has pointed out any area in your life as you've looked over these scriptures, as you heard these words that you need to work on, take the steps, read the directions. The final product is better than what you thought. We sing an invitation song every single Lord's Day, and we sing that invitation song because we want to encourage each other to make changes in our life. I was listening the other day to a radio show, and he was asking preachers to call in and say what makes an effective sermon. It was interesting to hear the different calls and the different things, and some of them I really agreed with, and some of them I'm like, you know, if everybody in your church says, "Good job, preacher," you've got them trained well. But I wanted to call in because I think what an effective sermon does is it changes people's lives. And it's not because I'm an effective communicator. I do the best I can. But it's because God's word pricks your heart, and when it pricks your heart, you want to change. And if you've come in here today and you've worshiped God the way God has intended for you to worship, in spirit and in truth, not just going through the motions, but being in communion with God and with each other as we sing, if you've done those things, you have changed before I ever spoke. And we sing this invitation song because I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how long you've walked with God. Everybody in this room needs to change something because we're all broken and we're all in need of a Savior. And we're all here relying on the cross and God's grace in order to get us into heaven. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.